but they're eating idol meat in a temple as they're worshiping, as all the people are worshiping Apollos, okay? This Greek god. Paul says, you cannot do that. See, the Corinthians were saying, but it's only a stone image. It's not real. And Paul says, yes, I know it's not real, but behind the stone image are demons. And if you sacrifice to a stone image thinking it's nothing, you're actually sacrificing to demons, to ungodly, unholy angels. Here's how Paul said it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? If you as an Israeli offered an animal sacrifice and you ate of it, you were worshiping the God that you gave it to. True? You'd kill an animal. Here's what you would do. If it was a Thanksgiving offering, you would get your best animal and you'd bring it to the Lord, and you would offer part of it to the Lord, and you would get part of it back and have a big barbecue. And as you were eating it, you'd be like, I love my Lord. I gave him part of my animal. I get to eat part with my family. I love the Lord, and you're worshiping the Lord. So if you offered a sacrifice, you were partaking of the God of the altar, the God of Israel. Verse 19, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Hey, listen, everybody. Is a stone idol anything except stone? No, it's rock carved out, maybe overlaid with gold and silver. Maybe it has some wood on it, but it's simply material. It's not alive. Paul's saying, I'm not saying the idol's alive, but here's what he is saying. The end of verse 19. Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. It is possible for us to have idols in our life, but behind the idols are evil spirits, are evil demons, fallen angels that seek to do God, Satan's bidding. So we have to be so careful about idolatry. The Apostle John, who lived the longest out of the 12, in his book, 1 John, the first letter he wrote there, he said in a number of places, keep yourselves from idolatry. His last word of that text, 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourself from idolatry. It is easy for us to fall into idol worship. We don't have stone images, but listen, you know who I love most often? Brian Wieda. That's an idol. I could be an idol to myself. My possessions could be an idol. My ministry could be an idol. My family could be an idol. I could have a lot of idols that take my love and devotion that belongs only to the Lord. Am I supposed to love my wife? Absolutely. But I have to love Jesus Christ first and most, or my wife becomes an idol. And then if God takes her, then my whole life is completely destroyed because everything was put in her. But it's all in Christ, and I can't lose Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? So beware of idolatry. In the future day, people are going to worship stone images, and behind that stone image, it's the dragon. It's the devil himself. Go back to Revelation 13. Satan wants to be worshipped. He desires to be worshipped. He wants you to worship him. He wanted Jesus Christ to worship him. He even said, Lord, Jesus, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world if you bow down and worship me. How brazen. Satan wants our worship, and he will do anything to get it. He will put any thought in your mind. He'll cause any situation to happen in your life. He knows exactly what it will take for you to get bitter and reject Jesus and the fellowship of the believers and the evangelism of the lost. He knows what it will take, and he will put it in your path every single time. I will guarantee it. That's how crafty the devil is. Revelation 13. So we see the worship of the beast. They worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, here's what they were saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? They look around and they cannot find one person on earth that is like the false Christ, like this antichrist that will rule the world. And they cry out, who is like the beast? Listen, you guys, here's what I think. I think in the book of Revelation, you see a lot of allusions to the Exodus. Remember the Exodus when Moses brought Israel out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, and what happened? The water swallowed up Pharaoh's army, just like the water is going to be swallowed up by the earth. I mean, read through Revelation with a different perspective. Read through it looking for the Exodus. You will see the theme of the Exodus throughout it. Actually, in Revelation 15, in a couple of weeks, they're singing a song in heaven. It's the song of Moses, like they sang after the Exodus. The Exodus runs through Revelation like you can't believe. It is a thread that we better trace someday. We can't do it tonight. But you know what they said after the Exodus as the Egyptian army was destroyed by water? They stood on the shore and said what? Who is like our Lord the God, our Lord God Almighty? They stood on the shore and said, who is like the Lord God Almighty? There is no one like God. Just like you're saying, there's none like him. You know what Isaiah said many times? Who is like the Lord? There's no one like the Lord. So what's the counterfeit? The world is saying, who is like the beast? Who is like the beast? There's no one like the beast. Who can raise up against the beast? Verse 5. Be careful. All of this is counterfeit. Verse 5. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Here is my next point. It's the limit of his reign. Satan is allowed to have global reign for only 42 months, 3.5 years. Out of some 6,000 years of human history, he only gets to reign on this earth with his whole power for 3.5 years. Who's in charge? God's in charge. The Lord is in charge. He simply says, okay, Satan, you want to rule my planet? I'll let you rule for 3.5 years, 42 months, and that is it. And then you're doomed. Then you're done. Don't you love it? The Lord is so awesome and so powerful. But it says here, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. Jesus means what? God is my Savior, salvation. So say, this Antichrist, this beast, is going to blaspheme the name of Jesus. His tabernacle, remember what I told you about his tabernacle? There's a real tabernacle up in heaven that the ones on earth were just a picture of. He's going to blaspheme where God dwells in heaven. And look at the end of verse 6. He's going to blaspheme who? Those who dwell in heaven. Who's dwelling in heaven during this time? You and I. We're in verse 6. You and I are in verse 6. He's going to blaspheme our names up because we're up in heaven, those heaven dwellers. Good. That's what he's going to do while he's down here on earth. Now, verse 7, look at the anger of the beast. So we've got the limit of the beast. Now we've got the anger of the beast. It was granted to him, and we saw this in Daniel 7 this morning, to make war with the believers, the saints, and to overcome them. For 42 months, he is going to have his way to kill as many believers as possible. Believers in that day are going to be hiding out in basements, in caves, in, who knows, rundown warehouses, abandoned buildings, who knows. They're going to hide out, and they will just seek to stay alive. And many will stay alive through the 7 years and enter the kingdom, but many will perish. Many will die. Satan will be able to kill many men and women and boys and girls who are believers. He will be able to do that because it was given to him. Look at verse 7. It was granted to him. Who granted to Satan the ability to make war, or to the beast to make war against the saints and overcome them for a while? God gave permission. God said, okay, I will let you make war against my children, the saints. The worst the beast can do is what? Kill them, and the moment he kills them, where do they end up? In heaven, so big deal. I mean, the worst thing that beast can do, kill them, is going to give them immediate access to Jesus in heaven. So even the very worst he can do has nothing against the believer. Listen, verse 7, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. There's not one place on planet Earth that will not come under the rule and the reign of this beast, this false Christ, this false Jesus, who's going to rule this planet. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If your name is in the book of life, then you are saved and you will not worship the beast. If your name is not in the book, most likely you will believe the lie, and I'll show you that in just a moment, and you will worship the beast. It could be that people in our community, in Hermantown, Duluth, Esco, all Superior, all of this area, could be many whose names are not written in the book of life, if the rapture takes place and the Antichrist is revealed, would immediately say, we're following this guy. We're following this Antichrist called the beast in the Bible. They will do it because it says here, all who dwell on the earth, these earth dwellers will worship him if their names have not been written in the book of life, if they haven't trusted him. Verse 9, here's the warning. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Pay attention to this. If you have an ear, You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ before it's too late. Verse 10, what I call this verse, I call this verse the verse of God's sovereignty. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity himself. So think about all of these global workers that will serve the beast, the Antichrist, and put many people into captivity. They are going to end up in captivity themselves. If they're killing believers with the sword, well, then they're going to be killed by the sword, but it's going to be the sword of Jesus in Revelation 19. When he comes with a sharp sword in his mouth and he kills the unbelievers on the planet, this final battle of Armageddon, he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. So what a word of encouragement for the believer in the future, because God is going to take vengeance on the unsaved. And if they're leading his children into captivity, he's going to put them into bondage. And if they kill the believers, if they kill God's children, God is going to kill them. So I think he's saying, have no fear, children. I'm in charge. I've set limits. I'm going to make the final judgment. You're always safe with me. That's why he says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Ah, great. We can be patient and we can trust the Lord through this whole experience as tribulation believers. Now, take your Bibles. I wanted to do this tonight. We'll see if we have time for other things, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because we'll see here the blasphemous words of the Antichrist or the beast. 2 Thessalonians 2, the church is not going to go through the tribulation. If you're a believer in Jesus, you will be out of this world scene before the tribulation and the beast is revealed. But I want to take you through this text real quickly. So I'm going to take you back to the Thessalonians. Remember about the city of Thessalonica? Much like Duluth, it's built on a hill city. It's on a port. It's got a major highway like I-35 running through it. Remember that from the book of Thessalonians? So in 2 Thessalonians, here's the issue. The church is going through some hard times. There's people that have been killed for their faith. And many in the church are thinking, are we in the tribulation? Did we miss the rapture, and are we now in the tribulation? Are we going to suffer through the wrath of the beast as he comes and kills the saints? Because they know their Bible. They're worried that they're already in this day of the Lord. Look at verse chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that's the rapture, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Like, I think they were thinking they might have missed the rapture, and now they're going through the tribulation. Do not be shaken either by spirit. That's like a special revelation. If somebody stood up and said, listen, church, we missed the rapture. We're going through the tribulation. Buckle your seatbelts. Paul says, don't be troubled by spirit or by word. Maybe they received a report that truly you're in the tribulation. Paul said, don't be alarmed. Or by letter. You know how Paul wrote them letters? Maybe they received some forged letters, and Paul says, don't pay attention to the forged letters. You are not in the tribulation. Don't worry about it. You're not going to see the Antichrist. As though the day of Christ had come. Let's go on. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, that's the day of Jesus coming in power and glory, will not come unless two things happen. The falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. Who is the man of sin? The beast, that little horn that grew up, right? So Jesus is not going to come back, or that day is not going to happen until two things. The falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So he's called the man of sin, and this little beast is called the son of perdition, which means destruction. He's the son of destruction. He is a destroyer. He's going to destroy this planet. We're going to talk about the falling away in a moment, so hang tight. Look at verse 4. This man of sin, this beast, this world ruler, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the beast. He's going to speak blasphemous words. He's going to say, I am God. There is none other. There is none like me, and you better bow down and obey me, or I will kill you. He's going to do that in the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. See, listen, everybody. There is something right now restraining the beast from appearing Even if he's on the earth, this world ruler is not able to appear because there's something restraining evil and sin in the world. Who is it? The Holy Spirit is restraining sin and evil in this world. And how is he doing it? Through the people that the Holy Spirit indwells. The Holy Spirit indwells the church and you people, by living godly, by reaching the lost, by studying your Bibles, are restraining evil. So it says, look at that verse again. You know what is restraining, it's the Holy Spirit, that he, the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. So something is keeping the beast from appearing, and it's the Holy Spirit in you and I. So look at verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness, that is the revealing of absolute evil on this earth, is already at work. Isn't it true? Satan doesn't have full power on this planet, and full evil is not manifest. There's still good things happening. There are still good moral activities that are going because the church is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 7, only he who now restrains, we said that's the Holy Spirit, only here he, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit's only going to restrain evil until he's here, but when he's taken away, and when the Holy Spirit gets taken away, then who else is? You and I. So I think verse 3, go back to verse 3, remember two things have to happen. The falling away first, secondly, the man of sin is revealed. What comes first? The falling away. This word falling away, apostasia, is used two times in the Bible besides here. It's used once for a departure from Moses' teaching. You can depart from doctrine. It's called apostasia, apostasy. The second time it's used, it's in Acts 12, when an angel departed from Peter. That is a physical departure. So apostasia could be a departure from teaching or a departure in person. I think it's a departure in person. I think the falling away is the rapture of the church. That has to happen first, then the man of sin is revealed. Will we ever know who the Antichrist is by name? Nope. Will we ever know who the beast is? Nope. Will we ever see him come to power? Nope. Because we are restraining, we're going to be fallen away. We'll be captured by the Holy Spirit. We'll be lifted up off this earth. And after we're gone, evil will run wild. And out of that, the Antichrist will rise up and be revealed. So the same thing, verse 7 says that. He who restrains will do so until he is taken away. And then verse 8 is the second part. The lawless one will be revealed. Same phrase. The man of sin revealed in verse 3. The lawless one revealed in verse 8. But I love this part. Look at the end of verse 8. Whom the Lord will consume with the what? Breath of his mouth. The beast, as wild as he is and as powerful as he is, he can get the whole world to worship him. Jesus has to simply breathe on him. And the beast is going to be put down to a lake of fire. Isn't that incredible? He will be consumed by the breath of Jesus' mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Listen, if Jesus doesn't have to lift a finger, he just has to let his Shekinah glory show in full strength, and the beast is burnt to a crisp, and then cast into hell as a burnt crisp. You see what I'm saying? Verse 9, listen to this. The coming of the lawless one, and who's the lawless one? The beast, or the Antichrist, is according to the working or the energizing of Satan. We already saw that in Revelation 13, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The beast is going to have all sorts of power, like to do incredible miracles that nobody can explain. And they're going to attribute to him the very power of God. Now, let me ask you a question. In verse 9, pay attention to this. The coming of the lawless one, is that before or after the rapture? The lawless one comes after the rapture, so we're already in the tribulation time. We are already after the church age. So verse 9 is after the church age. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception. Is that before or after the church age in the context? It's after the church age. There'll be all sorts of unrighteous deception among those who perish. Those are the unsaved, because they did not receive the love of the truth. But what context are we, before or after the church? We're already after the church. So here's what I think. people will have an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ after the rapture. They may have heard it from us. They may have sat in this church and heard the gospel. And the rapture takes place and they are not included. I think they still have an opportunity to trust Jesus in the tribulation. But if they reject the Lord at that point, they're going to have an option. Do I trust the beast or do I trust Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible? I think verse 10, because all of verse 9 and 10 take place in the tribulation. This is their decision during the tribulation. With all unrighteous deception among those who are unsaved, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. We're still in the context of the tribulation. If they reject Christ during the tribulation, they're going to be so deluded, God will actually give them a confirmation in their spirit. We're following the Antichrist. There's no two ways about it. We're just going to follow him. And they will absolutely believe the lie, and they will not go back and trust Christ. All right? It's imperative we rescue as many right now as possible, right? The rescue with Jesus has to be now. They're going to get an opportunity to trust Jesus, according to this text, I think, during the tribulation. But there's all sorts of unrighteous deception, and if they reject the love of the truth, God simply puts it in their mind, they're going to trust the Antichrist. They rejected Jesus, they have no other options, and they will be beast followers. It's scary. And they'll be, verse 11, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. You know what the lie is? The Antichrist standing up saying, I am God. Worship me. There's none like me. And they will believe him. Many will believe him. They will be condemned, verse 12, who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Back to Revelation 13. Now, the rest of this text, we'll just read through it because we have just a few minutes. But we'll be able to see how this all puts together, and I do want to get to 666 tonight. All right, so verse 11. Here's what Revelation 13:11 says. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. The first beast is called the Antichrist. He is the world ruler. Revelation 13:11. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. Wait a minute. Who else looks like a lamb? Jesus in Revelation 5. So this other beast, the second beast, is just another counterfeit. He looks like a lamb. I don't know, has anybody seen a lamb lately? They just go, bah, you know, they have such little weak little voices, right? They don't have a big bark. They just have a weak little voice. But this one speaks like a dragon. Who's the dragon? The devil. He will speak like the devil, meaning out of one mouth comes all these lies, a flood of lies. Verse 12, this, and we call him the false prophet. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast, that's the Antichrist, in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So the false prophet will also have the ability to do incredible signs and counterfeit, like I told you, counterfeiting Elijah. I don't need to repeat that tonight, do I? But remember how Elijah gave everybody an option. If God be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. And nobody answered a word. And so Elijah was able to call down fire from heaven. And then the people chose. They got the right side. We believe in God, the God of Israel. The devil's going to say through the Antichrist, believe in me or not. Again, if you don't, I'll kill you. And then fire comes down from heaven and the world turns to the Antichrist. Again, just imitation and counterfeit. Hey, can I tell you something? The devil does not have an original thought. Do you know that? He has no originality. He has no original thought at all. All he can do is copy. He is a great copier. He's a cheater. He's a liar. Whatever God does, he imitates, and he does imitate it very well, but he destroys and he ruins. And he ensnares and takes captive. All right. Verse 14. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Again, he was just granted power. It's not of his own. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So this world ruler is going to be killed by the sword or wounded by the sword. People will think he's dead. He will rise up from the dead just like Jesus did, but this is going to be a fake one. And the whole world will worship the beast. And then the false prophet will make an image of the beast, a big statue. some type of image, maybe one image, maybe many images, but I think it's one image. And this false prophet has the ability to force the world to worship this image of the beast. Verse 15, look at what he does. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This image will speak and kill. That's pretty amazing. I'd be scared. If I wasn't a believer and that happened, I'd be like, I'm bowing down to this thing. I'm not going to lose my life. See the control of Satan through the beast and the false prophet? This image, which is a material thing, is going to be given the ability to speak and somehow kill people that will not worship it. It's cruel. It's absolutely evil, pure evil. Verse 16, this false prophet causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. This word mark means a brand, a tattoo, or an etching on your right hand or on your forehead. Maybe on your forehead if you don't have an arm, because not everybody has two arms. Maybe an accident took place or something and you don't have an arm. Put the tattoo or the mark on your forehead. By the way, this is not so far-fetched. Dogs have little chip implants, so you can locate little Rover wherever he runs around, just GPS him. You know, they have all sorts of technology where you even can implant those chips, and then you don't need to carry your bank card or your checkbook. Just go to the grocery store. They can scan, and they know your bank and your account. They can just debit your account, your groceries. There are some places where all you have to do is, like, I think, walk in and out with your phone, and it can record everything about you, and it can debit your bank account just based on what you're carrying in your bag as you walk out the door. I mean, we're not going to need checkers or tellers or anything. It's just also automated, so we're not too far-fetched from understanding this type of technology. But here's the key. Verse 17, no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You're not going to have any economic power to get gas, food, shelter, anything, clothing, because you won't be able to buy or sell without permission from somebody living out in the Middle East. And how can they control our life? Easily. They can simply shut down the computers, shut down the gas pumps with some push of the button over there, and people will have no access unless you somehow have the mark or the name or the number of the beast either on your right hand or on your forehead. And here is wisdom. This is hard for us to comprehend in this age, but in the tribulation, it's going to be so easy. They're going to know it right away. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So, what is this number of the beast? And I'll tell you the truth. I don't know. I have no idea. And it doesn't matter because I'm not going to have to deal with it. And they will know it in the tribulation. And it's foolish to speculate on, you know, is it Nero? Is it, you know, people had all sorts of names of world leaders that you add up all the letters in their name and add it to 666. Can I tell you what I think it is? I'll tell you what I think it is. I learned this when I was living in Israel. The Hebrew letter, all the Hebrew letters of the alphabet represent a number. So Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Vav. Those opening letters of the Hebrew of the alphabet represent a number. So Aleph is 1, Bet is 2, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, all of that. The 6th letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Vav. Vav. So if John was writing in the Hebrew language, or maybe for that part he wrote in Hebrew and it was translated into Greek or something, it would be, here is the number of the beast. It is Vav, Vav, Vav. Because they don't have the number 6. If you want to use the number 6, you've got to use a V, Vav, Vav, Vav. But they don't have a W in the Hebrew language. They only have a V. So if you want Vita, it'd be Vita. So V's and W's are synonymous. Basically, if you want a W, you've got to substitute a V for it. So here is the number of the beast. It is WWW. And that is worldwide. I mean, you go anywhere in the world, like even in Israel, when they have a Hebrew computer and everything's coming up Hebrew font, it's still WWW. How can you buy or sell anything well, everything is connected to the web. If you're not part of, if you don't have access, you know, your IP address or whatever with the www, if you can't get on the internet, or if you can't, you know, they could simply say, boy, you can't access anything. So it could be some type of, wow, you need to have this IP address, or you need to have this in the computer system to be able to buy or sell anything around. Who knows what it is? But I can tell you this, it's going to be easy for one man to control the economics of the entire world with computers. Absolutely easy. What's the application? Quickly, here are my applications. I already shared them, a few of them this morning. The kingdoms of this world are passing away. There's only one kingdom that will last forever. It is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You need to be a part of it. You need to trust Jesus. And if you don't trust Jesus, you are not part of his kingdom. You are part of the kingdom, and you will perish. Secondly, I shared this. Satan's wonders are always intriguing, aren't they? Satan has such ability to counterfeit and do phenomenal things, but they're always lies and deceptive. Always. They're always deceptive. That's why we've got to be discerning. If we're not discerning, something that looks good could actually be the counterfeit of Satan. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light. He is like an angel of light appearing in the churches. And some of their leaders in the Corinthian church were false teachers, and the whole church had been deceived by them. So we need to be discerning. My third point, whenever anything or anyone is worshipped other than God, Satan rejoices. Satan is so pleased when anybody or anything else is worshipped apart from God. But God demands and requires our soul worship. And listen, my last point for tonight. When Satan's power in this world through the beast and the false prophet is at its greatest, when they rule this world with deception and power, God is greater still, isn't he? God is greater still. He's got it limited to 42 months. His children will be home safe. God will take control of his planet. He will come back in power and glory by Revelation 19. When we get there, Jesus is going to come, and as unsaved man raises their fist and weapons at Jesus, Jesus will destroy them by the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, he will burn them up just by his very presence. That's all he has to do. He doesn't have to fight. He doesn't have to shoot a gun. He simply shows who he is in holiness, and the unsaved are burnt. Zechariah 14 says in the battle on the Mount of Olives, as he sets foot on the Mount of Olives, the men that fight against him, their flesh will dissolve and their eyes will dissolve out of their eye sockets. Literally, by the heat of his coming, they will just melt and dissolve. Human flesh will dissolve in the presence of the Almighty God. So, no matter the greatness of Satan's power and ability, when he is at his height of dominion on this planet for 42 months, that's it, that's all he gets, God is greater still, and he's going to conquer in the end. It's going to be phenomenal. And we're going to be on his side, joining him in triumphant battle. Isn't that phenomenal? Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's do it. Until then, what are we going to do this week? If he doesn't come back tonight or tomorrow, we're just going to continue to be faithful. Listen, what is required of you is faithfulness. Just be faithful. Be faithful to your spouse. Be faithful to your family. Be faithful to the church. Be faithful to reaching the lost. Just be faithful in whatever God has called you to do. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. Wow, about the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. We are overwhelmed. This is an unholy trinity. Just like you are the holy trinity, Satan has his own counterfeit. It's him, the beast, and the false prophet. We know that they lose. They're going to try to win, and they will fight to win, and they will prevail for a time, and they will hurt many. But you are greater still. You are our awesome God. The one who wins, no one can stand against you. There is no one like you. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Thank you for this church. Thank you for all of our families that you've blessed us with here. Protect us. Just encourage moms and dads to be greater lovers of each other and sacrificing their very lives for each other. I pray for wisdom for parents as they teach their children this week. I pray for honor and respect for the children to the parents. I pray that our younger children in the church would have such a heart for Jesus that they would never let anything sway them, so they would never be deceived by the enemy. Protect us, Father, from idolatry. Humble our hearts. Let us think only of Christ and the cross. And may you be praised. Amen.